guess you can turn to John chapter 13. John 13. Dear God, we thank You so much for bringing us into the house of God. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity again to open the Word of God and to share in Your church and to hear the counsel of God this morning concerning the issue, Lord, that we have before us, a very important issue. And we pray, God, that You would bless this series that we'll be doing in the next couple weeks to strengthen and encourage our church to be what it's supposed to be. And we ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this series of messages. By the way, this series is called Marriage Killers. Marriage Killers. And I want to start this series by saying this, that half of all marriages today end in divorce. Half of all marriages today end in divorce. The divorce rate inside the church parallels the divorce rate in the secular culture. Isn't that a shame? What a shame. And I don't think that you're going to hear, especially in the West, many pulpits on Sunday morning preaching that God hates divorce. Preaching that God hates divorce. And why is that something that is not being shared much in churches today? Because a lot of people that are in the churches are divorced. And not only are they divorced, but they are remarried. So it is not going to sit well with those that are hearing God hates divorce. And anyways, it will not be well received, I'm sure. But when Christians begin to parallel the world in anything, there is trouble. Something has gone wrong. And something has seriously gone wrong in marriage, in Christian marriages. And I think we could all this morning raise our hands. How many here know someone who's divorced? How many know two people that are divorced? How many know more than three people that are divorced? How many know more than four people that are divorced? See, we could go on and on. Another large percentage of marriages today, although they are not divorced, and we thank God for that, we thank God that they are holding on to what they do have, whether it's for the kids or whether they just don't believe in divorce, or they are on the road to be divorced. But we thank God that they're not divorced, but their marriage is dead. Their marriage is dead. Two people living together, even sharing the same bed, but their relationship with each other is dead. It's void of any real intimacy. I would think that if you bring two Christian disciples, notice I said that, if you bring two Christian disciples together in holy matrimony, the overall mark of their relationship would be intimacy. The overall mark of their relationship would be companionship. It would be joy. It would be contentment. It would be fulfillment. It would be happiness. And most important, it would be service to God. A very large percentage of Christian marriages where both the husband and the wife profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are not happily married. They are even downright, many times, miserable. Surviving, yes. Managing, yes. But that's it. And these marriages are often marked with constant friction, strife, offenses, alienation, and unresolved issues. And by the way they relate to each other, if you saw them, you would not think that they were Christian people. If you lived in the house with them and you saw the way they interchanged with each other and spoke with each other and reacted to each other and sometimes not speak to each other, you would think that they were not Christian people. I think a Christian marriage should be so different from a non-Christian marriage. And it's such a shame that you have people today that are pagans and are happily married. And then you have, I'm not ashamed that they are that way, but then you have, the shame is that you have Christians that have the Holy Word of God, and yet they are dead in their relationship to one another. Don't you think a Christian marriage should be different than the world? I mean, I think a night and day difference. A night and day difference. But why? We know God. We know and serve the living God. We have His written Word to read, to study, to obey. Of course, we know in Titus 1:16 there will be those Christians who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. All these problems going on today in marriage relationships, despite the fact that we are living in a generation that has produced more Christian books on marriage and more marriage improvement resources and material than any previous generation. Strange. So the problem is not a lack of resources. And a lot of those resources are very good. And I will recommend reading some of these resources if you are a married person. I do believe books on marriage are very helpful and should be read. Anything to promote the goodness of marriage. Of course, we have to watch their theology, but most of them, by far, are good stuff. So it's not the fact that there are a lack of resources. The issue, I believe, is exposure. And I think that we know for sure, the Scriptures tell us that Isaiah told us, in Isaiah 5:13, he says, "My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." They have no knowledge. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." And in Proverbs 11:9, it says, "Through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." Through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. I don't think that marriage should ever be a side issue for a true church. It should not be some side issue. I'm convinced that a true church should have it at the very top of their list. The marriage relationship needs to be addressed over and over and over and over again in the church. Remember, marriage is so significant that God Himself chose the intimate, unique relationship as a picture of His relationship with Himself and His own people. In the Old Testament, He was looked upon as the husband. Israel was looked upon as the wife. In the New Covenant, Jesus Christ is seen as the husband of the church. According to the Bible, the marriage relationship was designed to be unique. It was designed to be special. It must have priority over all other relationships. And I know I've said that over and over again, especially in our series on the family. But please understand, most Christians don't get it. They fail to realize this. And they don't consider the value of marriage in the eyes of Almighty God and how it needs to be a priority in life. The majority of our church membership here at Berean Bible Church, the majority of our members are married. And that makes it very important to our church. Seven couples altogether. We have seven married couples altogether. And that's a great part of the church. In fact, I believe that in a very great part, what kind of church we have will be based upon what kind of marriages we have. But here's the very interesting thing about our marriages in this church. Very interesting. They are not mixed marriages, spiritually speaking. No person in our church is married but yet has a partner who has not been baptized and is not an abiding disciple in this church. We're not faced with that situation here. What a blessing. But you know what? You know what that means? It leaves us with no excuse. No excuse. I can't say, well, my marriage is the way it is because, you know, I'm married to an unbeliever. No, we can't say it. All the marriages in this church, both the husband and the wife, are baptized disciples of Jesus Christ. No unequally yoked marriages. And praise God for that. Both the husband and wife have been baptized into the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Both the husband and wife are in Christ, abiding by faith. Both the husband and wife have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both the husband and wife are hearing the commands of Jesus Christ. Both the husband and wife are seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. Both the husband and wife are active, committed members in the church. Therefore, both the husband and wife are disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19. Now, in John chapter 13, verse 35, now that we know the context of our church and the context of who's being addressed in our church, think of this verse, John 13:35, in the context of two people in a marriage relationship. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When people look at your marriage, what do they see? Do they see that you and your partner are disciples of Jesus Christ? By how you love one another? Since all of our marriages here are made up of disciples of Jesus Christ, I believe that our marriage relationships should reveal that. Should reflect that, right? You know, Christianity is not just visible in the church. Christianity is also visible in a Christian marriage. There's no excuse whatsoever for any of us in this church to have a dead marriage. A marriage where there is no intimacy, there's no closeness. And a marriage where the closest we come together is we share the same toothpaste. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? And some marriages are like that. Not in our, I don't know in this church, but I've heard of marriages like that. The closest, most intimate part of their marriage is that they share the same toothpaste. Marriages in this church are both disciples, husband and wife. Therefore, it is to be expected that our marriage relationship should be everything that God intended it to be. Or else something is clearly wrong with someone's relationship with God. Am I right? Because we know for sure how we relate to each other in the marriage has an effect on how God relates to us. 1 Peter 3:7, right? We know for sure. If a husband does not relate in understanding to his wife, God doesn't hear him. If his communication with his wife is cut off, God cuts off communication with him. That's what the Bible says. We will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for our marriage relationship. So many people miss this. And for some reason, they just can't get it. Marriage is a character issue. It is by far the biggest character test we have in our life if we are married. The biggest character issue in our life, if we are married, is the marriage relationship. Marriage affects so many areas of our life. For those that have children, the marriage relationship will affect the quality of our parenting. The most important part of parenting a child is the closeness, the oneness between the husband and wife displayed in front of the children. I'm absolutely, after considering this issue of marriage and the covenant that we have with our God, I'm convinced that if a Christian marriage fails, two disciples that are married, and it fails, I'm convinced that they will be excluded from the coming kingdom. I'm convinced of it. If two disciples of Jesus Christ cannot have a marriage the way God intended it to be, I believe there will be exclusion. Especially if they're not striving in their effort to make the marriage what God intended the marriage to be. But instead, they're settled in their own laziness, their own selfishness. And they're going to settle on a dysfunctional, self-centered, worldly marriage. Other priorities are more important. Two people living together under the same roof with no intimacy, living separated, lonely lives, detached from each other, living like two strangers in the same house. No intimacy. And by the way, the word intimacy is not psychobabble. It's not psychobabble. The word intimacy means a very close personal relationship. The word intimacy comes from the Latin word which means innermost. Innermost. Intimacy is allowing someone to step inside your personal boundaries. Hello? That's intimacy. A mutual sharing, not only physically, and physically is mightily important, but not only physically, a mutual sharing of intellect, a mutual sharing of emotions, a mutual sharing of spirituality. That's intimacy. And that's the way the marriage should be. Without intimacy, the husband and wife become roommates, business partners. Not an intimate covenant companionship. God designed marriage to be intimate. Intimate. A bond closer than any other human relationship on this earth. And that, again, is not some psychiatric psychobabble that comes from the secular realm. Turn to Genesis 2:18. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. The marriage was made to be intimate. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So companionship was in God's original plan for the marriage relationship from the very beginning. Not to be alone, not to be isolated from one another. But to have another person as a part of your life. Not just picking up dirty socks or not just making money and bringing home money. But a person that is a part of your life. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Look at those three words there. Cleave, one flesh, naked. That's intimate language. Does everybody understand that? That's cleave, one flesh, naked. That is intimate closeness, deep personal oneness. They were both naked, man and his wife. That's openness. That's transparency. No barriers between them, right? Not even clothes. I mean, no barriers here. No reservations, no insecurities. And in their closeness, in their intimacy, they felt no shame. And Jesus said, to complement that, He said in Matthew 19:6, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. This phrase, or this Greek word, joined together, it's only used in this verse. It's unique. It's describing here something intimate, something close, only experienced in the one flesh marriage relationship. But notice what it says, let no man separate. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Couples have allowed so many things to separate them. When we're talking terms like oneness and closeness, I'm talking about sharing with one another. Intellect, emotions, ideas, physical. This is not some abstract theology here. So understand and wake up. As disciples of Jesus Christ, your marriage relationship is serious. It is grave, according to the Bible. Now, I have read many Christian writers that downplay the importance of marriage. They're saying that, well, yes, marriage is important, but it's only a temporary relationship. Eventually, it's dissolved, and then we're living with God for all eternity. There will be no marriages, they say, in the age to come. And yes, that is true. Nevertheless, even though your marriage may end at the grave, do not think it's over. The results, the harvest of your marriage will follow you beyond the grave into the coming age. Were you and your partner obeying God in your marriage relationship? Were you cleaving to one another, joined together with no separation, one flesh disciples of Jesus Christ? Or did you allow something to separate you? Did you allow someone to separate you? This is no small matter. Revelation 14:13, the Bible talks about the dead who die in the Lord. And it says, these sobering words at the end of that verse, it says, their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. The dead who die in the Lord, their works do follow them. Their works will be judged. Not one's good words, not one's good intentions, but what you did will follow you. And think about it, if you live to be old, and I hope you do, you will spend more than half your life in a marriage relationship. What's your plan? What's my plan? What is your goal in the marriage relationship? Do you have a plan? This is serious. Christians have to be out of their cotton-picking mind to think that this relationship that God used to describe His relationship with His own people, put together in the very beginning as a priority of not only the church, but of society itself. And they think that this will have no impact in the day of court at the resurrection. They're deceived. They are deceived. And that's why we painfully warn people before they get married, be careful, take heed. Marry in the Lord. Make sure you know what you are doing when it comes to marriage. It's holy ground. And that's how God sees it. One 17th century Christian writer said, "The state of marriage is one that requires more virtue and constancy than any other." He wrote, "It's perpetual exercise of mortification." Marriage is not easy. It's not always fun. It's not always exciting. And don't get married if you are not planning to change. Right, married people? If you plan on staying the same person, then marriage is not for you. Because marriage is about extreme flexibility. A marriage is about personal, ongoing, repeated change. Over and over again, I have to go back to the drawing board. How many have been there? The drawing board. To fix things. When a married person is stiff-necked, hard-headed, unwilling to change, it will mean more conflicts, it will mean more trouble, and it will be increased misery. Not only for that person, but for those that live with him or her. As a married person, we have to learn to see through the eyes of another person. That's not easy. Have you tried it lately? It's about growth. It's about maturity. It's about growing closer to God. A constant denial of selfish, self-centered living. An ambition to make another person more happy than yourself. A godly marriage takes work. It takes labor. It takes sweat. It takes work to change, doesn't it? You can never rest. You have to keep your hands on the plow. One writer said, "All you need is a little crack in the sidewalk for weeds to grow." And that's the same with marriage. All you need is a little crack. And those weeds begin to grow. If you want God to be pleased with your marriage, you have to be diligent. You have to be someone who labors endlessly to make your marriage the best it could be. Because offenses will come. We all make mistakes. We all have misunderstandings. But we learn to forgive. We learn to forbear. We learn to draw close to God. There will be differences. Marriage is about making room for differences. Marriage is about making room for offenses. Forgiving as God has forgiven you. And moving on into greater change. Marriage records and keeps no record of wrongs. A marriage takes planning, doesn't it? A marriage takes clear, open, and honest, and we're going to get to this, communication. Boy. It takes investment. It takes thoughtful consideration if the marriage is going to be profitable. One writer said, perhaps no relationship demands so much Christian discipline as marriage. That's why you get two people that are undisciplined people before they get married, and then you run them together. It's a nightmare. It's craziness is bound to happen. Most likely those two people will definitely be in a counseling session. Guaranteed. If not, they'll just live together as drones in the same house and not know what hit them. Practicing individual self-control is a huge issue in marriage. Learning to control words we speak. We can't say everything when we're married, right? Everything we feel. That's a quick way to the divorce court. You start saying everything you feel. We can't go by our feelings. We can't go by our moods and express those things all the time. We got to control our body language, the rolling of the eyes, the huffing and the puffing. How many have been there? These things will determine how we connect with our partner. Self-control is a huge issue. What you put into your marriage is what you're going to get out of it. If you think your marriage is just going to automatically sail through life and take care of itself and turn out the way it's supposed to turn out on automatic pilot, you are greatly deceived. It will not happen. It will become shipwrecked. And your marriage will end up not pleasing God, and it will not bring a good testimony to those around you. And the two people in that marriage will be miserable people. Two strangers living in the same house, sleeping in the same bed, and having a terrible existence. That's so stupid if you think about it, isn't it? Isn't that really a stupid thing if you think about it? You have your whole life with another person that you chose. Right? You chose. No one put a gun to your head. You chose that person. Why not make the best of it? Why not do everything you can in your effort to make the best of it? Why wouldn't I want to make that other person that I'm sharing my life with happy? Why would I want to bring misery to someone's life for 40 to 50 years? Why not give it all we have? Work things out. Who wants to be miserable? A good, godly, happy marriage just doesn't happen. You have to watch over it. You have to watch over it with care and concern and cultivation. And my question this morning to me and to all of us here that are married, what is your plan? Do you have a plan? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what is our goal in our marriage relationship? What do you plan in your marriage? Where is your marriage headed? Is your marriage pleasing God? Have you ever sat down with your wife, your spouse, or your husband? Get these mixed up. Have you ever sat down with your spouse and looked them in the eye and say, you know what? We're in this together. Let's make a plan to glorify God. Let us work together and take steps to make each other happy and fulfilled. Let's obey God and reveal it to the world. If you don't have a plan for your marriage, I know someone who does. His name is Satan. Satan has a plan for your marriage. He wants you to have a satanic marriage. How many would like to have a satanic marriage? Carry the Bible, go to church, but have a satanic marriage. That's pretty bizarre stuff. But Satan wants to bring terrible plans for your marriage. He wants to make it hell on earth, basically. He got into the first marriage in the Garden of Eden, and don't think he will not get into your marriage if your marriage is left on automatic pilot. If given opportunity, the devil will take it. And remember, Satan is a killer. Jesus said in John 8:44 that he is a murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer. He's a killer. And he is out to kill your marriage. And the funny thing about it is, not funny, but the interesting thing about it is that he wants you to kill your own marriage. He's going to use you to kill your own marriage. It is vital that we understand that there are certain marriage killers. And if we don't have a plan in our marriage to combat these killers, then our marriage is in jeopardy. And maybe some of these killers are already working in your marriage. Maybe Satan has already got a foothold in some areas. Just by going over the first one, I found many places, and I look back in the past where we had made so many mistakes. These marriage killers are many times things that we take for granted, but they're very destructive. And this destruction is very subtle, it's gradual, and it builds up over time. And if you're not aware of it, before long, after time goes by, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe even 30 years down the road, one day you wake up and you say, wait a minute. You begin to discover things are not the way that you intended them to be. These marriage killers need to be defined, identified, and then we need to take action and eliminate them before they destroy our marriages. As I said earlier, I don't believe it's an issue of resources. I think there's plenty of material out there to encourage our marriages in the right direction. But I do believe it's a lack of exposure. And that's what I want to do in this series. I want to expose some of the top marriage killers that take place in marriages today. And I want to do all I can do as a pastor to encourage our marriages here in this church in the right direction. All that God has revealed to our church about the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom. All the teaching, all the knowledge, all of it for us who are married is in vain. Really. It's all in vain if our marriages are not what they should be. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus and go over certain specific marriage killers and how to combat them, how to overcome them so our marriages can be intimate and there can be oneness and we can please God. That's the issue, right? Our marriage, we want our marriage to please God. We want our marriages to have a testimony of the way it was in the beginning when God established it in the Garden of Eden when they were cleaving and they were one flesh and they were joined together. The first marriage killer, 86% of divorces say that this is the reason why people got divorced. It's communication. Bad communication. Faulty communication. Failed communication. You know, communication, and I looked it over, it's not psychobabble. It has truth behind it. Communication is so important. In our relationship with God, we would never have an intimate covenant relationship unless God communicated to us, right? He revealed to us what? Communication through what? Words! Right? The written word. Spoken by holy prophets and was written down. And then we communicate back to Him in prayer and speak to Him. And there's a relationship. There's intimacy with God, right? And the more we read and study the Bible and apply it to our lives, and the more we talk to God in prayer, the more intimate we have a relationship with with God Almighty? How much more in the marriage? Communication. Communication promotes intimacy. And when a marriage is lacking in communication skills, I guarantee you, there will be a lack of intimacy on a great level within that marriage, if communication is faulty. So next week we're going to get into more about communication and more about other marriage killers. I'll try to cover this in 3 weeks, or I'll cover it more in two or three in one day. Hope to get it done in 2 weeks, maybe more. So, anyways, let's close here this morning, and let's anybody want to make a comment about marriage? Any comment on what was said about marriage? Isn't our church unique in the sense that all of our marriages, I don't have to address that whole issue of the 1 Peter 3 situation. I don't have to address the whole issue of 1 Corinthians 7 issues. I don't have to address those things. Well, there are some things in 1 Corinthians 7 I'll have to address, but there are certain things I don't have to address because both are disciples, right? It's not like one is not coming to church and one doesn't believe in God as a Hindu or a Muslim or something like that. But both are disciples of Jesus Christ. Both have accepted the gospel of the kingdom. So that gives me great leverage, you know, and for us to no excuses, right? Because our marriages should be what God intended them to be, because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And if there's a problem there, then we need to work it out, right, with God, and make sure that they are what they're supposed to be. And maybe they are already. Maybe this will complement what you have been doing and propel you more into greater intimacy. Because that's right. That's what we want, right? In our marriage, we want, if our marriage is okay and in the intimacy level, and intimacy, I don't just mean physical, but in sharing my thoughts and my feelings and sharing my spirituality with my mate, if it's at a certain level and it's okay, maybe I want to increase that level, right? Make it stronger. Make the bond more secure. You know.